We want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel to continue with our discussion of the Word of God. Last time we were on, we were talking about running the Christian race or how to run it. And we came from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and it shows us that we as Christian, it compares this race to this Christian life to a race. And we were looking at the fact that in a race, we have to prepare, and we have to endure, and we have to lay aside every weight. And running a race, you see the runners, they don't have on a whole lot of clothing to hinder them in running the race. So they have to stay focused and keep their eyes on the goal and the promise, and so which is a corruptible crown, but we focus on an incorruptible crown, which is is the reward that God grants to the believer who goes on in this life and overcomes all the obstacles. As we said before in the scriptures, God had a purpose and a plan for man. And what we have to understand is it doesn't matter what Satan does or has done, it cannot thwart the plans or stop the plans of God. Actually, Satan is a puppet in God's hand to manifest his wisdom. We see this in the book of Ephesians. It talks about the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, if there's never any failure, any hardship, anything, we won't be able to see the wisdom of God revealed. And so what Satan did in the garden, he thought he trapped God by getting to man first, right? And so by usurping the authority of man, Satan thought that he could stop the plans that God had for his greatest creation. Remember, there was a rebellion of Lucifer, which caused a third of the angels to rebel. So God, therefore, created man to accomplish his will and his purposes. So when we look in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, it reveals that God's intention was that man who was created in his image would be on his way, on the course. How do we know? Mm-hmm. He put before him, he said, according to, if you look at 2 Corinthians 4 and 4 and Colossians 1:15, the image of God is Christ. So man was created in his image, okay? So by man being created in the image of God, it meant that he was made according to Christ. This is God's whole intent. This is why we go back to the whole point of Paul saying, I travail till Christ be formed in you. See this? When he was dealing with the Christians in Galatia, he was travailing as a woman having birth pain because he wanted to present them as a chaste virgin unto Christ. So he was travailing, trying to get them to remain true to Christ. Don't go outside of Christ, committing fornication or adultery. Y'all see what I'm saying? He was trying to keep them focused on Christ. And here, this is what we're talking about with this race. In order to run this Christian race and be transformed and to accomplish God's purposes, we have to keep our eyes on Christ. And keeping our eyes on Christ, the more we look to Christ, the more we're transformed and transfused and infused by him. So inwardly, Christ is inward in us, and he works from the inside out to make our temple his dwelling place. It tells us this in Ephesians chapter 3. He wants to settle down and make his abode in us. He wants to dwell in us, okay? So here, this is God's purpose. The course that we're called to run in this race is Christ. So God in Genesis set man originally on the path. He was created in the image of Christ. He was created and placed before the tree of life, which is partaking of Christ, eating Christ. This is why Christ says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Because we would now have the divine life of Christ in us. And this we gain at salvation. When we accept Christ, we are born again, and the life of the Godhead comes into us. Amen?
Amen.
This was God's original intent. But just because Satan came in through the fall, it allowed God's manifold wisdom to be revealed. You see, God said Satan thought he trapped man by causing the body that God created to become the flesh. And man wasn't created in, as the flesh. It was the fall that caused him to cave to his lustful desires. And Satan had access to man through his flesh. This is why he says, to whom you present yourself, servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. See this? Man mm-hmm. obeyed Satan. Satan became man's, man became Satan's servant. Y'all understand that? So therefore, man was not only made according to Christ, but also was destined to take in Christ as his life. So if man had done this, he would immediately have been on God's way. But we see, like we said before, after the creation of man and before man was on God's unique way, Satan came in to distract man from God's way to something other than Christ. Y'all said it earlier. Religion here in the book of Hebrews, which is Judaism, had come in to distract these Christians from progressing and going on in Christ. They started looking at their outward circumstances and through their soul. The soul of a man is who he is, to his person, his personality. But within, the spirit of a man is surrounded by the soul. And so Christ, or the Spirit of Christ, comes into us at regeneration in our human spirit. He livens us again because man's spirit was dead and we were out of fellowship and communion with God. So the spirit is this, the part of man where the Holy Spirit communes and dwells. And from there, he has to permeate our soul, which entails our mind, our will, and our emotions. And our conscience is the heart. The inward man is the heart, which entails the conscience plus the soul. So when God comes in, he has to permeate all of the air, that area, and the body just does with whatever, whomever's in charge. If the soul of a person, the personality, the mind, man's natural mind, willing and emotions before transformation is controlling the man, the body will do that. But if the spirit is allowed through termination through the cross to come forth and rule in a man, he rules with man, then the body will do that which the spirit is directing him to do. So the Hebrew Christians needed to turn to their spirit, where the Holy Spirit would commune and fellowship and give direction. That makes sense?
Amen.
Amen. So this is the course. This is the race we're running. It's not about this outward and external things that we're experiencing. We are to look at these Christians in this in Hebrews, and Paul is telling them how to run this race by looking to Christ. And we said last week that we have to look away first in verse 2 of chapter 12. We have to look away from everything that distracts us, everything that is apart from Christ, and look to Christ. If you're trying to run this race looking at everything around you, you and I would be like Peter. We will sink.
Mm-hmm.
You see that? And we said we look to him because he's the author and perfecter of our faith. So from day to day, we're being perfected. And the way we look, the way we run this race, we have to set the joy of the Lord before us. So what brings God joy is, he says, one thing is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God doesn't save us for us to never come into the knowledge of truth. And what is truth? He said, thy word is truth. And who is the word? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And you go down in John 1:14, the word became flesh, right? So the word mm-hmm. is Christ, as we said before. So this is our, Christ is our life. So we have to run the race looking to him, setting God's joy before us. God's joy is the fact that he desires for the natural man. He said he wants us to be saved. That means body, soul, and spirit, holistically. All of man has to be saved, body, soul, and spirit, So what we do is regeneration begins in the spirit. And from the spirit, he has to permeate my mind, my will, my emotions, the soul of a man. This is a lifetime process. And every day I have to present myself a living sacrifice through Christ's death. I have to identify with his death, because in order to be a new creation, we're in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things, he's a new creature, right? Y'all help me out. My mind's going blank. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All the old things are passed away, and we're becoming what?
No.
See that? So we're striving to be put on the new man, which is in Christ. The old man entails everything about me, even my natural man, my natural goodness, my natural kindness. Everything evil, everything about me has to be changed. That's the old creation. When God created man was created, old creation was created, but the old creation did not contain God, right?
Amen.
In the new creation, in Christ, we have God in us. When we're born again, God is in us. When Adam was created, God was not in him. He was in the image. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So we're striving. This is the race. The race is not about having a bigger, better church. It's not about how many people I can get. And it's not about me being loved by the world and people and fame and glory. Okay? It's about staying true and faithful to God's purpose in this life, so that God can be all that he needs to be in me. See, grace is God in us to be everything for us. See this? So God places himself in us, crucifies self. Remember, identify with him by being crucified with him. And in order for true life to come forth, the old life is buried with him. This is why death, burial, and resurrection is very important. We can't leave out any of it. Because when he died, I died. When he was buried, so were my sins and my old nature and all that thing, all those things. And when he got up with newness of life. He left all that stuff in the tomb, in the grave. So I'm with Christ in heavenly places. The reality of it has to come through, and this is what he's talking about here in the book of Hebrews. It's through our experience, our day-to-day application of God's word in our circumstances. Y'all said it earlier. It takes a conscious effort when people wrong you, when people despise you and do kind of things, all kind of stuff to you. We look at the people and ask God to sick them, but God says, I'm using it to reveal so that my manifold wisdom can be revealed through and in your circumstances.
Yes.
God's wisdom was revealed when Satan usurped man and caused to fall. And this is how powerful. I was reading this week, and I was talking to the Lord, and I'm like, oh my goodness, that is just so profound. And God's manifold wisdom, had Satan not caused to fall, we would not have seen God in his wisdom. Now think about it. When the fall occurred, Satan was in the flesh of man to cause sin, to be have power over man through sin, through his lust, and through his desires. What Godhead did was he, through his manifold wisdom, brought Christ in as the likeness of sin. And what he did was everything that was in the likeness of sin, everything in the fall, whether it was Satan, the fallen angels, principalities, sin, self, the world, the ordinances, in the flesh, he crucified it.
Amen.
So through his death, this is what he put before him. Satan was trapped. There's like you get a mouse, you know, you lure him into by putting cheese on a the you know, on the trap, or put that little sticky pad that has that little box
mm-hmm.
or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And what he did was he lured him into the flesh and crucified him. You see this?
Yes.
Then he was resurrected and given a name above every name. Y'all see what I'm saying? This is his manifold wisdom. So this is why we can't look at our problems and our failures and just give up and go back
right.
to what we think we know is best or whatever. It's because God uses our failures and he uses the tricks of the enemy to advance us and work things out for our good.
Amen.
If there was never any failure and everything went our way all the time, how will we see the wisdom of God being worked out in our lives?
Amen.
Y'all see this?
That's true.
If David had never sinned or never slept with Bathsheba and got her pregnant and killed a man, God's wisdom in restoring him, even though the discipline was that he had to lose a child, which was, you know, nobody wants to lose their child. But David said, create in me, Lord, a clean heart
mm-hmm.
and renew
mm-hmm.
a right spirit. David saw himself. He couldn't see himself before. Nathan pointed out, he had to come bluntly. You're the man.
Yes.
He put it in a little parable or whatever story. David still didn't get it. But when God, through his wisdom, God knows how to reach us where each of us, where we're at. And that's
Amen.
Why we don't give up on people. We don't give up, you know, they may not be changing right now, and things may not look like they're going the way you think they should go, and we should never get a holier-than-thou attitude towards or about a situation because God has the last say-so. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Amen. So by looking to Jesus, by looking to the Lord, look at how he transformed Paul. Look at how he transformed Peter. Look at how he was willing to transform and change Judas, but Judas was overtaken by that spirit of Satan. Y'all see? So my point is, this is why we don't despise the shame. God uses it for disciplining. And so with these Christians here, God allowed this persecution to arise from the Jews in Judaism. It was for the purpose of disciplining these saints and encouraging them to go on with Christ, okay? God knew about it. He knew beforehand, but he knew what circumstance it would take to get them to see or get the Apostle Paul to be able to relate to them the scriptures that not only did they learn from, but we're learning from and gleaning from today. You see this?
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
God knows how he doesn't waste a situation. Whether it was thousands of years ago or whether it's today, some of us are going to get it. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so let's go on to at the end of verse 2, he told us how to run it by looking to Christ who endured the cross. He despised the shame. He thought nothing of the shame. There's a lot of things in life that will bring shame. You will get falsely accused and be called everything but a child of God. But my fight is not to vindicate myself. My fight is not to try to prove that I'm this or that. My fight is to remain faithful and loyal to Christ in the midst. I despise. I think nothing of it because I know who I am in Christ. And because Christ had this attitude, guess what? He has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Y'all see this?
Mm-hmm.
He's on the right
Amen.
Hand of the throne of God. And what is he doing? He's the executor of the new covenant ministry. He's the one cheering us on and making sure that everything that he bequeathed to us is will be ours. He's making sure that we become inheritors of the promises. Y'all see what I'm saying? Just like he
mm-hmm.
encouraged Abraham when Abraham went forth to fight the four kings and their armies with, I think it was 300 and something men. Abraham did not calculate his men and say, oh, well, we're going to be defeated. No, he trusted God. He went forth, and as he went forth, he the Bible says he lifted his hands to the Most High God. And Melchizedek, who was a type who represented Christ in types and shadows, was the mediator, the intercessor, who had energized Abraham inwardly to trust God and go forward to be an overcomer. Y'all see this?
Amen.
This is what Christ is today for us. Now I want to read this before we go into these scriptures. I know I had a long introduction or recap, but I want us to see that it says the wonderful Jesus. Now you got to understand Christ in his position here in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, Christ is in the heavenlies. In the other epistles, we said this last week, Christ is mainly the scriptures focus mainly on him being inwardly in us, the divine life, divine energy, okay? But here in Hebrews, he's focused on his position in heaven, acting as a mediator and who's crowned with glory and honor. And he is like a magnet, which we said last week, that draws all his seekers. Okay? So I'm trying to find it here where I had it. So he's the originator, the inaugurator, and the source and the cause of faith, right? But let me find the scripture here, okay? It says, in this book, the heavenly Christ is contrasted with the earthly religion and all earthly things. This is what we're dealing with in the book of Hebrews. He's his position in heaven, and he's contrasted to the earthly religion and all earthly things. To experience the indwelling Christ, we need to turn to our spirit and contact him. To enjoy the heavenly Christ, we need to look away from all things on earth unto him, who has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. So by his death and resurrection, he accomplished everything that is needed by both God and man. And now in his ascension, he is sitting in the heavens in the person of the Son of God and the Son of Man, and in the person of God and man as the appointed heir of all things. So he's the anointed God, the author of salvation, the sanctifier. Now these are the different aspects of Christ and his role sitting in heaven. This is what the book of Hebrews explains. I'm going to read some of them, and you can go back and read it. So in Hebrews 1:5, he's the person of the Son of God. In chapter 2, verse 6 of Hebrews, he's the Son of Man and the person of God and man, that's chapter 2, verse 6, as the appointed heir of all things, chapter 1 and 2 of Hebrews. He's the anointed one of God, the author of our salvation, the sanctifier, the constant succor, that's Hebrews 2:16, the instant helper, Hebrews 4:16, the apostle from God, the high priest. Now, this is Christ in comparison to what Judaism had to offer. And Judaism had Moses, Aaron, the high priest, the Levites, the sacrifice, but Christ is better. See this? His death and what it accomplished made him all these things, the minister of the true tabernacle with a more excellent ministry, that's Hebrews 8:6, the surety and the mediator of a better covenant, 7:22, the executor of the New Testament, chapter 9:16-17, all this is in the book of Hebrews, the forerunner, the author and perfecter of faith, and the great shepherd of the sheep. So, if we look to him as such a wonderful and all-inclusive one, he will minister heaven, life, and strength to us. You see that? This is why we look to him. All those things I just read.
Amen.
That's what he is. So he's telling us while we're here on earth, we should not be distracted. Look away from that because you have the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the heir of all things. He's the anointed one of God. He's the author of salvation, the sanctifier, the constant succor, the instant helper, the apostle of God. Y'all see this? The high priest, the minister of the true tabernacle with a more excellent ministry. All these things. He's the executor of the New Testament. He's the forerunner and the great shepherd mm-hmm. of the sheep. That's Hebrews 13:20. So if I look to him, guess what Christ will do? He will minister heaven, life, and strength to us. And in ministering this, he transfuses and infuses us with all that he is, that we may be able to run the heavenly race and live the heavenly life on earth. The problem with us is that we're looking to everything and everybody, and we don't have any inward strength and ability. So when situations and problems happen, we're shaken in mind and spirit. And we're going to see this in a second. So any questions before I go further? We're going to go ahead and on in the scriptures. I think we'll start at verse 3. Okay, verse 3.
For consider him that endures such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind.
Okay.
Ye have not yet.
That's good. Thank you, ma'am. So in my translation, it says, for compare him who has endured such contradiction by sinners against himself. Now, remember, endured means it's the same as patience. It means to be able to stand under the weight of a trial. So God produces tried and approved character. So he stood under the weight of this trial, and he endured the contradiction, meaning that these sinners that worked against him, not in his favor, so that he said, if you consider him and what he endured, then you won't, that you may not grow weary or fainting in your souls. Remember we talked about? The spirit, the Holy Spirit, the divine life is in my human spirit. He ministers in my human spirit. And God, in order to settle down and make his abode, wants to permeate, transfuse, and infuse my entire being, body, soul, and spirit. So he starts in the spirit of a man, and he should, remember the candle of the Lord, the spirit of the man is a candle of the Lord. So that's where we're ignited. That's where we're in communion and fellowship with God. It starts there. Regeneration begins there, and God has a plan. Salvation works in sanctification of the soul, glorification of the body. See this? So every day in sanctification, I have been set apart to be changed and to be made whole, and this affects my soul, my body, my mind, my will, and emotions. I'm sorry. Y'all see this? My heart, the center of a man, the inward man, the heart of a man is his soul, and it includes the consciousness, the conscious part of the spirit of a man. So here he's saying, if you don't consider him, you're going to grow weary and faint in your mind, becoming loose. Faint means to loose or unloose, or to grow weak, to despond or become faint in heart. So this causes you and I, remember the mind is the leading part of the soul. So if my mind don't change, and if I see things according to my mind, and I see things based upon the natural man in the natural sense, and I go through, it makes me weary if I'm not being transformed by the spirit. I need to endure. I have to go through, what's the word he just says? Despising the shame, not considering the shame. I have to go through, and many of us are stumbled by the shame, the ridicule, the dishonor, whatever we're having to face. To see, the natural man is being humiliated because it's being terminated. God is not going to use anything from the fallen aspects of man, because it came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God has to transform all those things and then eventually conform us into the image. So it has to go through termination. So the reason why we faint and grow weary is because
Praise God.
Okay, sorry about that. I don't know. I think when sometimes when a button is pushed on the phone, it does that menu for some reason. So I'm back. So we have to, what I was saying was we have to go on and not be weary in our mind, and we become weary in mind because we don't consider Christ and what he endured. And we have to understand that what we go through in life is a discipline by God used to keep us able to continue to run the race. It gives us the trials, give us the strength to go on despite the hardship. If you're walking by sight, you will grow weary and faint in your souls. This is why some Christians, they go on, some go further than others, but we have to continue this race until the day we die. I have to make my body available to God. And in doing that, when I make myself available to God, I become a vessel of honor. And if God, just like he did Christ, he directed Christ after the River Jordan been baptized, he went straight to the wilderness where Satan was. Y'all understand? He went straight to a wilderness where Satan dwelled. And was, and so many of us would have fainted in our minds quickly. We would have grown weary if having to deal with them. But and this happens sometimes because sometimes it feel like everything is a load. But he's a heavy load sharer, burden bearer. Isn't that what we sing in the song? He's a burden. He comes alongside us. And so we have to remove ourselves out of the equation. Many of us are fighting to preserve self, to defend self. And so this is the problem. This is why we can't endure. We have to let self be crucified with Christ. And this Paul said, nevertheless, this is how I'm going to live. In order to have true life, I got to be crucified. So this life will entail and encounter sufferings. In this life, you will have tribulation, but he said, be of good cheer because he has overcome. Now, I can be of good cheer. Why? Because of the joy that's set before us. I know and we know, as we read here, that this is God is working something out of me so that he can allow his resurrected life to come forth in and through me. I'm to be the body, which is a representation of Christ in the earth. I can't be that in the natural energy of my own strength and ability. God knows what it takes, and he knows what's in me that needs to come out. And so I have to admit, I have to see myself and admit my faults, just like we said with Isaiah, just like we said with Paul and many others. See, there are many people that religion has caused us to think that we're zealously running in the right direction, and we're not. We're distracted by it. So just like with Judaism, the Jewish religion misused the tabernacle and everything revealed in the Old Testament to make a religion. So this religion that was constituted like according to God's holy word, and eventually, guess what it started doing? It started distracting God's people from God's way.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Judaism did, and that's what was happening with these Christians. See, it started, it pulled people away, and so these Christians here in the book of Hebrews saw that it was Judaism. Christ had fulfilled it, and they left it. They left Judaism. Well, as time progressed, again, we said the persecution came from those in Judaism, and they couldn't withstand it because it was almost to the point of martyrdom. So they were considering, let's go back. Maybe it'll cause them to get off of our back, and that's why he says you have to have endurance. So it says, both the tabernacle and the temple were constructed for the purpose of showing God's people the way by which they might reach God and enter into him. So when Christ came, the priests were worshiping God in the temple, offering sacrifices on the altar, dressing the lamp, displaying the showbread, and burning the incense. They did all this for the purpose of contacting God. But the Lord Jesus went to the house of Simon the leper in Bethany, where he enjoyed fellowship with those brothers and sisters. While the priests were worshiping God in the temple, God was in Simon's house in Bethany. Isn't that something? It's the same way today. So the way was not in the temple. The way, Christ, was in that house in Bethany. Y'all see this?
Mm-hmm.
Even the worship and service which had been ordained by God to show the way to reach God was utilized by Satan to distract people from Christ, God's unique way. This is why the word has to be centered around Jesus Christ and his death at the cross, what it accomplished. And then we have to go from there and keep progressing to reach. Remember, Christ leads us to God, and he leads us to God, and he leads God to the people. So we're the temple. And so Christ is the way. We start in the outer court at the brazen altar, the cross, but we don't stay there. See? Some people get stuck just there at the altar. You got to keep progressing in order to reach the presence of God, who's in the Holy of Holies. You got to go to the brazen laver, then to the holy place where you have the lampstand and the showbread. And see, all of this is in Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then there is no veil. Christ rent the veil. Then we go straight into the Holy of Holies, which is the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence dwells over the mercy seat. This is what we have to do in our day-to-day situation. We have to keep going on until we reach Christ. Now, think about Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, and this is another example I want us to see. He was absolutely for the Jewish religion, but when he realized that some of his countrymen, such as Peter, John, and Stephen, were not in this religion, he was stirred up to oppose them. By that time, the way had become a race, and Peter, John, and Stephen, and all the other believers were running in it. See this? This is us. So Saul of Tarsus was in the Jewish religion. He thought he was going the way. Everybody that was contrary to what his way was, he sought to oppose them. Right? This was Paul running. He says by that time, the way had become a race. It was a race for Peter, John, and Stephen, and all the other believers were running in it. As Saul of Tarsus was running alongside of this way, he wasn't in the way, but attempting to hinder those on the way, the Lord Jesus appeared to him, striking him down and turning him to this way. That's Acts 9:1-6. See this? Religion was opposing the right way, God's way, Christ. You and I would have opposition from religion, from the people of the world, and we have to consider Christ, because Christ had opposition from the religious church, the sinners that put him on the cross, but he despised the shame, and he went forth, endured. This is all he's telling us. By Peter, John, and Stephen continuing and enduring, they left the consequences in God's hand. And what did God do? He dealt with Saul. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
They did not spend their time fighting Saul, did they? Stephen gave up his life to the point he served God even unto death. See, these Hebrew Christians were afraid of death. But by Stephen looking to Christ, preaching in the midst of the most difficult situation, he ran his race to the end. Y'all see what I'm saying? He was an overcomer. Even though he lost his life in this life, he gained it in the next. Stephen was an overcomer. So was Peter. So was John. So once Saul was in Christ and was walking on this way, he considered his religious background and all the distractions along the way, thinking that he had been born a Hebrew and circumcised on the eighth day and wondering whether he should give it all up. But eventually he realized that he had to forget about being a Hebrew and not only walk on the way but run the race. Y'all see this? We have to go on and run the race. Don't look at what you left. Don't look at the people you left. Don't look at the family that you forsook for the sake of Christ. You have to go on and run your race because the goal is Christ-likeness, and everybody's not willing to go on and follow. Everybody's not going to follow. So you and I, our goal is not to fight the people coming after us, but we are to fight the good fight of faith. Believe God. Maintain faith, because it is faith in Christ that grows from glory to glory. And what this faith allows is for God to be expressed in us and through us. This is how Saul was transformed, and then the life of the other Christians compelled and helped Paul to advance and be pushed by faith to Christ. Y'all see this? It wasn't the religious church that he was in. It wasn't the church. It wasn't the activities, the programs, but it was faith in Christ that caused Paul to go on and become and accomplish all that God desired. Any questions, comments? Okay, verse 4, let's keep going.
Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin.
Sin here refers to something evil in the sight of God that frustrates the believers and holds them back from the new covenant way, for it needs to be resisted, even unto blood. So remember, we have to go on and resist. So they were struggling against sin. The sin, we said last week, was contemplating going back to Judaism due to the persecution that they saw. Keep going.
And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him.
Okay, so here you see that it is God who is using the circumstance to discipline. That's what the chastening is. God, he says, and you have completely forgotten the exhortation which reasons with you as with sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when reproved by him. Much of what we're encountering, y'all hear me, in life through trials and tribulation is discipline. God disciplining us for the sake of us becoming, acting more like his sons. Holy, and we'll see this in a minute, because God is holy. In verse 10, it talks about his holiness. So he tells us that he wants us to be holy just as he is holy. In order for this to happen, y'all know right now we're not holy completely in reality, okay? Positionally, we are. We're in Christ. We're holy. But subjectively, we have to be worked upon so it becomes a reality to us. That makes sense? From our position every day, we're being subjectively worked upon so that we can be holy.
Yes.
This is where, in the mind of God, we're holy because we're in Christ. That's why they could go into the house with the blood on the doorpost. They weren't right. Some of them doubted probably, but they had enough faith to get them into the house. Rahab had enough faith to put out a scarlet rope. Y'all see this? And that faith, the size of a mustard seed, can move a mountain. Once we're in the house, now we got to be transformed.
Amen.
Now we got to be changed. So Most Christians think that just because they go in the house, they're good to go. No. We saw with those Israelites who went in the house, who were saved from the death angel, when they left Egypt, they were murmuring, complaining, and many of them died in the wilderness. They were overthrown in the wilderness, right?
Mm-hmm.
Why?
Amen.
Because they would not allow God to discipline them in order for him to correct them and make them more like him. He said, I tried to take them by the hand. 10 times they tempted me. Why? Because they kept murmuring and complaining and disapproved of God. We have the same thing in us. Y'all, something don't go our way, and there we go. And Sunday morning, oh, God is good. We thank you. Hallelujah. Then we go to work or go somewhere and outside of the home, outside of church, and we get the real us show up. Right? We don't want to let God deal with that. We walk in fear. We walk in doubt. We won't let God teach us. We won't let God use our vessels. We hinder him. Moses said, oh, Lord, I can't speak. God said, who made your mouth? There we go. I can't do this. I can't do that. No, you can't. But in Christ Jesus, we can when we're transformed and we're allowing him to work upon us. When we're not allowing him, then we are shaken in mind, or we're fainting in our minds, meaning that we grow weary because things don't go according to the natural, what we think naturally should occur. We grow weary, feel sorry. Can y'all hear me? All right, can y'all hear me? I think all the lines went muted for a minute. Y'all there? We're having all kind of difficulties tonight. Can y'all hear me? I can hear you. Okay, I don't know what's going on. It muted the other lines, but we're gonna keep going for some reason. I don't know what happened.
Okay.
But okay. Let me try to see if I can get the other lines unmuted. It just went on its own. But it's okay because the enemy don't want us to tell the truth tonight. Amen.
Amen. That's a good message going on.
Amen.
He don't want us to tell the truth tonight. So I don't know. Something just muted all the lines. So here we go. We're going to keep going. So what part did y'all not hear? Where did I stop? What did y'all hear? We were at, did we read verse 5?
Read verse 5.
Okay. So he said, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when reproved by him. When God starts reproving us, I don't know about you, but a lot of times now that I'm learning and I'm growing, when circumstances happen now, especially on the job or wherever, I have to check myself, and I'm like, okay, Lord. You know, because sometimes we can want things our way and done this way and that way, and we have to, and it's the Spirit of God. It's not that you're trying to work to do it, but it's just that now you're looking at, like Isaiah said, woe is me.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to check ourselves, Lord, not my will, thy will be done. If it means I have to go in this fiery furnace, so be it, but I will not bow to the image. I will not conform to this environment. If they think of me in this way because of my stance and my serving you, so be it. Okay? So verse 6, let's keep going. Oh, I think Sister Cherry line is muted. Let me see. 1 second here. Okay, so Cherry, are you there?
I reckon.
Okay.
You hear me?
I hear you now, uh-huh.
Okay. You, okay.
Yes, verse 6.
For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth.
Now, if you have kids and you never chastise them, do you love them?
Say that again, Adam.
If you have kids and you never chastise them, do you love them?
No.
No.
Right.
Because
no.
They need to learn.
You must chastise them.
Amen. Because, amen, the Bible says foolishness is in the heart of a child and a rod of correction drives it out. See that? So if God considers us sons and daughters, of course, we're still his children, and foolishness is in our hearts. Why? Because of the fall. Bible says that all the ways of a man seem right in his own sight. Don't we do it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So,
amen.
I don't know. I think I'm correct in some areas of my heart and life, but God, because the Spirit of God is in me, he sees all things. He sees the deep things, those things I don't even consider.
Right.
So, he knows what I need to be, what needs to be dealt with. So he's, because he loves me and he considers me his son or daughter, he disciplines me. Any child that you have, you know, a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, don't know what's best for them. All they think about is what they want and when they can get it and how they want it. And right, they don't look at the danger behind a lot of things. So
right.
If there's candy on the countertop and you got the eye on, a child is 2-3 years old, they're not going to be concerned about that eye or know that it's hot, right?
Right?
All they want is that candy. But when you apply discipline, don't come around the stove, don't come in this area. You know, you have to put up measures and things to protect or prevent. And if they break the rule, you discipline them because you don't want them to get hurt, right?
Right.
This is what God does for us. The discipline is to help us not to go in the direction of the flesh. It's not. It's to help us not to rely on the natural man, the natural instinct. Satan dwells or uses the flesh for his own advantages. So he's going to lure us. He's going to make, and he uses our senses, what we see, to try to lure us away from God's presence. So God has to, because he loves us, he has to discipline us and scourges every son whom he receives. So you know a child, especially when they become teenagers, they think they know it all, right?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
We've all been there, right? You can't tell them nothing. And lo and behold, give them a little time, give them a little experience. That
Amen.
Becomes the best teacher. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Keep going. So we're talking about God's discipline. This is what he was doing with these Hebrew Christians. God loved them enough to use the persecution to discipline them in order to encourage them to go on and go further in Christ. Keep going.
If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?
It says, from the viewpoint of God, the persecution from Judaism that the Hebrew believers suffered was a discipline. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? If you truly love your children, you discipline them. Because you don't want them to grow up thinking that they can do anything, everything, and put themselves in harm's way and nothing happened to them. They don't see the consequences of their wrong actions, right?
Amen.
Let's keep going.
But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, bastards, and not sons.
So, the phone went out a little bit, so Cherry says, but if you are not, or if you are without discipline, of which all sons have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not a son. That's what I'm just telling the meaning of the words bastards, and so it's the Greek is just breaking it down, expanding it for us, okay? So I'm reading from the Expanded Greeks. That's Greek. And it's saying if you are without discipline, then you're pretty much a bastard or an illegitimate and not sons. Keep going.
Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Yeah, we not much more, much rather be in subjection unto the Father of the Spirit and live.
Okay, so all it's saying is they have fathers of the flesh, of the natural, who disciplined, and we respected them, right? I can count on one hand how many times my dad spanked me. One hand. Why? Because that one experience. And I can count how many of my mom. We got popped here and there, you know what I mean? But when dad disciplined us, y'all see what I'm saying? They both disciplined us, but it brought respect. So you said, furthermore, what'd you say?
I said, uh-huh.
Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh as disciplinaries and respected, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be in subjected to the Father of spirits and live? The word Father of spirits is contrasted with fathers of our flesh. So in regeneration, we are born of God. That's John 1 and 13. In our spirits, John 3, 6. Hence, God is the Father of our spirits, our regenerated spirit, man. Keep going.
For they barely for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that he might be partakers of his holiness.
This is the whole purpose of the chastisement and the discipline. God loved the Hebrew Christians just like he loves us, and he wanted them to be partakers of his holy nature, the divine nature that dwells within. This is the purpose of the discipline. God will use our circumstances. This is why we said the joy of the Lord is our strength.
Yes.
So this is why in this life we're going to have tribulation. Christ could say, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Why? Because now I can be a partaker through the discipline because I'm a son and a daughter. When he says sons, it includes men and women. Because we're part of this, we're sons of Christ. Now I can be a partaker of his holiness. But it's going to take the discipline of the Father to get me in line with the purpose and the will. This is what it's saying. That's all it's saying. He said they disciplined for a few days as it seemed good to them. But he, talking about God, for what is profitable, that we might partake of his holiness. Now, let me read the notes here. Holiness is God's nature. To partake of God's holiness is to partake of his holy nature. It was common, unholy, for the Hebrew believers to remain in Judaism. They needed to be sanctified unto God's new covenant so that they could partake of God's holy nature. Now, when we say church in the church life, what we're talking about is not the building nor organized church. Church is actually God making us partakers of his holy nature. And what it is, God is constituting us a church based upon the new covenant, the New Testament, not according to the old. So when you see, now what else was crucified at the cross that we rarely talk about, and Ephesians talks about it, are the ordinances. The ordinances, the laws, the doctrines, the traditions, this is what Judaism entails. This is what these Hebrew Christians left. Some of us have had to leave ordinances, doctrines, traditions, because they were a hindrance to the new covenant ministry of Christ. Remember, Christ is the mediator, the high priest, the executor of a better covenant. And so while we may find ourselves out and about on our own, it seems like you're on your own, but what you're doing is you're made to sit at his feet, and he's conforming us to the image of the Son through transformation. It takes the discipline. It didn't take it for Moses, remember? He had to leave. He thought he knew he was called to be the deliverer, but he tried in the energy of his own strength. He needed discipline. See this? He needed training. He needed the chastisement of God. So he was set out in a wilderness, saw the tree on fire, not consumed, and when he turned, God spoke. And this was the beginning of his training. See this? This is what God is doing. And sometimes you may feel like, oh, I'm just not in it. I don't even know what is my purpose, what I'm called to do. And the Lord's saying, let me deal with you. Before you set out, he told them, stay here until you be endued on high. Don't go out. Try to witness. Don't go out trying to preach. Don't go out trying to do nothing. He told the disciples after he had ascended, until you be endued with power from on high, right?
Yeah.
That was the entrance of the Spirit. That encounter, they encountered that because that was his entrance in a new way into us due to Christ fulfilling the cross. Now, the Spirit comes in us upon salvation when we accept Jesus Christ, and we must allow this work to take place inwardly. Although outwardly, I have a plant at work, and it was given to me, and the plant looked nice, and it looked like it was, the leaves looked healthy, but there was never any growth in that plant. And I'm like, this thing got to be dead. So I replanted the plant, and over time, it still acted like it wasn't doing nothing. It just looked the same. Moved into the light, didn't do anything. Well, I bought another plant. I said, I'm taking this plant out, and it's dead. It ain't doing nothing. The day I went to go take it out, there was new growth.
Oh, wow.
The point is, sometimes you and I feel like nothing's going on.
Amen. Yeah.
Sometimes we feel like, what's the point, man? I'm doing this and that, and just. But God is working. Mm-hmm. You may not feel it. You may not see it, but there's a work going on, and we have to remain faithful to God and faint not in our mind. Okay. Why? Because God wants us that we might be partakers of his holy nature. Amen?
Amen.
So it says, we're almost done. They needed to be sanctified unto God's new covenant so that they could partake of God's holy nature. For that purpose, persecution was aroused to discipline them that they might be sanctified from the common. Keep going, verse 11. It's probably the last one.
Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby.
Okay. Peace is the fruit of righteousness, Isaiah 32:17. Holiness is the inward nature, whereas righteousness is the outward behavior. If I have holiness, I'm sorry.
Can you repeat that part again?
Yes. Peace is the fruit of righteousness, Isaiah 32:7. Holiness is the inward nature, whereas righteousness is the outward behavior. So God wants to work holiness, his inward nature in us, that will produce righteousness, which is the outward behavior.
Mm-hmm.
So when the persecution came, like it came with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the way we knew or know that holiness is being worked in us is through our outward response, righteousness, righteous behavior. See that? I know you're a Christian, not necessarily by what you do, but what comes out in difficult situations, your response.
Amen.
See that? And so if I have holiness, peace is the fruit of righteousness. Holiness is the inward nature, whereas righteousness is the outward behavior. God's discipline helps the believers not only to partake of his holiness, but also to be right with both God and man. That in such a situation of righteousness, they may enjoy peace as a sweet fruit, a peaceable fruit of righteousness. So, you and I have to let this trend, even our enemies, this is why your enemies can be at peace with you. You see, you remember how the scripture says he'll make your enemies be at peace? It's because you and I can't go there out there agitating and starting mess, not doing things of an excellent spirit. You see, Daniel was taken from his homeland and placed in Babylonian captivity. Well, that didn't stop him from being righteous and holy, keeping God's command, even when accusations came against him. He continued, right? So what am I saying? It doesn't matter your environment. God can be your sanctuary no matter where you're placed. And God will use the difficulty to so that we can become partakers of his holiness. Don't get distracted by who doing what to you and how they're doing or what's happening to you. Look at it, God, as Job said, though he slay me, yet will I, y'all help me out.
Trust him.
Yet will I praise him.
Trust him. Yeah, amen. Oh, I'll
him.
Praise him too, but
yeah.
We would trust him. So don't, yes, we got to continue to trust him even though we're in difficulty. On that note, I'm going to close because I'm over my time. We'll take questions and comments, okay, in a second. I want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We pray that we said some things that will strengthen you in your walk and encourage you in faith. And I pray that each one has will have a happy Thanksgiving and remember why we celebrate these holidays, whether it be Thanksgiving, Christmas, or what have you. It doesn't matter the day. Every day is a holiday in the eyes of the saints of God. Amen.
Amen.
So I want to thank each of you for tuning in tonight. And if you'll hold on, we'll take questions and comments. But until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.